Good morning. There are a number of notices this morning, so if you listen carefully and try not to get too bored, you won't forget the things that I give out last. The prayer meeting will be held on Wednesday at 8 p.m. on Zoom. On Friday, the church cafe will be held in the church hall, and the craft group will meet in the Jubilee Hall. They're both at 10 o'clock. Next Saturday is a quiz night, or the quiz night that we've been planning, and that's going to start at 7 p.m. in the church hall. Teams of six maximum, and if you haven't already seen Joyce, then today is the day to go and see her. All the funds raised will be raised are going towards the work of Coventry City Mission. It says donations for tea, coffee and cake. Is that people to... You've got enough, yes. So no fear, if you haven't booked a team yet, you can turn up without bringing any tea and coffee. Or cake. Next Sunday, the service will be held at 11 o'clock, and John Pang is the preacher, and there will be also communion. And the worship warriors will meet at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Now, an advance notice on Tuesday, the 3rd of December, it's the church members' annual general meeting, and that will be held at 7 p.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Note the time, it's 7 p.m. and not the usual 7:30 p.m. for any other meetings. You're all welcome. If you're a member, come along and you can vote. If you're not a member, come along anyway and see what happens in the church, what's happened over the last year in the various societies. And to do with that as well, there is a list at the back that Joyce has put up where there are vacancies for various jobs within the church. Now, the other week, we had a preacher come along, I think it was John Pang, and he was saying about how small jobs are done, people don't do them, and it's nice to start with a small job so that people aren't doing 16 small jobs and making it difficult for themselves. So have a look on there. If there's a vacancy for a job that you'd like to do, then see Joyce or myself. I'm sure everyone would be pleased to relinquish some of the smaller ones or even the bigger ones. Church directory. At the September church members meeting, it was decided that a new church directory should be compiled for those who wish to be included. To comply with GDPR, details can only be published for the permission of each individual. If you wish to have your details listed in a printed church directory, and it's okay if you don't want to, then please pick up a form from the church vestibule, fill in the details you wish to be included, and hand to Dave Lee. And finally, Lynn's been going around, if she hasn't caught you already and you would like a 2025 calendar from the UCB, they're the people that produce the word for today, then ask Lynn and she'll give you one. And if you want more than one to give to a friend, I'm sure that will be fine too. I don't think I missed anything out, so you can breathe now and relax. And it's my pleasure to welcome Ian McNair to this service this morning. Thank you, Ian. But before Ian comes to speak to us, I'll ask Dan Ayush to come up and give us an update on the shoebox appeal. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Right then. So it's just an update just to say thank you to everybody who took part in the Operation Christmas Child run by the Samaritan's Purse. As you can see, the boxes there when I packed them, and we were heading off to deliver them. So we had a total of 30 boxes from our church, which is brilliant. And just to say, 30 is what we have, because we have some individuals who actually did their boxes online, because you can pay an amount and they do it. So it's actually more than 30, so which is fantastic. And for those who gave me the sort of £5 donations by hand, I did it online, so 10 of those boxes. Oh, there's my glamorous assistant. Yeah, so this is the van where when we went to deliver. So just to say, 10 of these boxes, we're going to know where they'll actually end up because I did it online. So that would be nice just to know. I know some people didn't really want to know, but it might be nice, just give us an idea of where they actually end up. So yeah, so yes, and that's the lady from Samaritan's Purse, and that's the enterprise van ready to take them all away. So that's just that. Thank you all, and hopefully we'll do it again next year. Okay.
Well, it's lovely to see you and to be back with you again. I wondered whether there would be anybody here, to be honest, after the terrible weather. So it's partly congratulations for making it, but I'm sure the Lord will bless us as we worship together. Our opening hymn, which is number 313, if you have to use the book, join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore. All are too mean to speak his worth, too mean to set my Saviour forth. As we gather together here, the most important person who's here is Jesus, by his Holy Spirit. And that's why we've gathered together, to worship him, to hear his word, and to learn from him. So let's join together now, join all the glorious names. Hopefully yours is one of the glorious ones, and we'll worship God together. Now let's continue in prayer. Let us pray. Eternal God and Father, we offer you our praise and thanks for Jesus Christ, our Lord, the eternal Word, sharing our humanity and revealing your love and compassion. We thank you for his life and ministry, his words and actions, his lifting up of the lowly, and his healing of broken lives. We thank you for his redeeming death on the cross for all of us, for raising him to life again and exalting him so that we might call him Lord, as we offer him our lives and seek to follow his ways. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, present with us in power, among all your people and in your world. We thank you for the fellowship of the church, for all the means of grace and the hope of glory. Almighty and merciful God, you are the source of all goodness and grace. You know the thoughts of our hearts, and we confess that we have sinned against you and against one another. Wash us from the stain of our past sins, and give us grace and power to put away everything that is harmful or hurtful. Grant, Lord, that we may be delivered from slavery to sin, that we may produce the fruits of true repentance and holy living. Accept our thanksgiving and prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We have the privilege, don't we, of having the Word of God in our own language and in our own hands. And, of course, it brings us through the Word to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the living Word. And so, in our next hymn, we say, "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the bread beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page I seek thee, Lord. My spirit longs for thee, the living word." We'll stand again to sing.
Thank you.
Now, at this point, normally the children would leave for their classes. I don't think there are any children here, only grown-up children. Anyway, I have a short talk, which is not specifically for children. But I wonder if you're interested in archaeology. There's a lot of archaeology in Coventry. And I want you to imagine that you're digging in the ruins of the old cathedral grounds and you discover a very old book. It turns out to have been written about 700 years ago in the 14th century. And this book contains a prophecy about a person, and it reads like this. A boy will be born of a Scottish father, and his birthplace will be Harrogate, and he will be called a fifer. He will come in the year when Israel becomes a nation. He will be a student in two capital cities. The Orkney Islands will hear his voice, and the Midlands will see his appearing. And he will be invited to preach in Alderman's Green Free Methodist Church. Now remember that this book is more than 700 years old. If all that it predicted turned out to be true, you would think it was a very special book, and that the prophecy must have been about a very special person. Now, I'm sure you've worked out that such a person does exist. And unfortunately, although there is no such book, there is such a person. But if there were such a book, that person would be very special. However, you've probably worked out by now that the person is me. However, we do have this morning in our hands just such a special book. Over 700 years before Jesus was born, prophecies foretold all sorts of things about him. In the Old Testament prophecies, there are over 300 predictions about Jesus, written more than 700 years before he was born. Prophecies that were fulfilled in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. Now, if there were two or three, then it might just be coincidence. But, of course, there are many, many more of that. And many of these prophecies will be familiar as we approach Christmas time. One of my favourite pieces of music is Handel's Messiah. And the interesting thing about it is that most of it consists of quotes from the Old Testament. There are prophecies about where Jesus would be born and how he would be born. He would be born in Bethlehem, but he would be called a Nazarene. He would be born in the royal line of David, and his mother would be a virgin. They foretold what he would do, including his miracles. They foretold in detail the way he would die and the fact that he would rise again. Now, that does make the Bible a very special book and underlines the fact that Jesus is a very special person. The Bible is the Word of God, and Jesus is the Son of God. But although Jesus is so great, he humbled himself and came to earth as a tiny baby. He came to die for us, to be our Savior. On the 5th of November this year, I received an email from Sainsbury's which said, "It's never too early to get excited about Christmas." Well, I agree. Only I would say it's never too early to get excited about the real meaning of Christmas. And of course, that is what's really worth celebrating. And so we're going to have a couple of Old Testament readings which remind us just how special the Scriptures are and how special Jesus is. And the first is in Isaiah chapter 9. And reading verses 1 to 7. There we have it. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. We thank God for the promises that he has given us in his word. We're going to sing another song now, which has a Christmas flavor about it. Like a candle flame flickering small in our darkness, uncreated light shines through infant eyes. God is with us. Alleluia. We'll stand again to sing.
Right, I think we need to work out on this a little bit. For those of you who remember it, you remember there's a chorus with a men and a ladies part. So if you know it, sing it. The men lead and the ladies follow. Might get through that okay. Just to remind you how it goes, I'll play the first verse through and then do an introduction and then we'll stand and sing. Okay, you got that?
Yeah.
Right, here we go.
Well done. Now we're going to continue our worship as we bring our offerings.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and goodness, your generosity towards us, your fulfillment of all your promises to sustain us. We thank you for the material things which we enjoy, and we pray now that these material gifts may be used to bless your work in this place and beyond. We pray, Lord, that it may bring encouragement, the light of the gospel in the darkness that seems to predominate in this world. Grant, Lord, that the gospel of peace may go forth, that the gospel of light may dispel darkness. And so, Lord, use these small gifts as our thank offering for your great gifts to us. In Jesus' name, amen. On the side, right. Now we're going to have a further reading from the Old Testament, from the prophecy of Micah, and reading from chapter 5 and the first 4 verses. And the heading is "A Promised Ruler from Bethlehem." "Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth." And may the Lord bless this further reading from his own word. Now we're going to join together in prayer, prayers of intercession. So let us pray. We pray to our Father God, who has reconciled us to himself in Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray for peace among the nations, that you may rid the world of violence and let peoples grow in justice and harmony. We pray for those who serve in public office, that they may work for the common good. We pray for Christian people everywhere, that we may joyfully proclaim and live out our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those who suffer from hunger, sickness, or loneliness, that the presence of Christ may bring them health and wholeness. We pray for those who have lost loved ones and live with a sense of loss and grief, that they may know the peace of God which passes all understanding. And in these moments, let's just take time in the quietness of our own hearts to lift up those who are on our minds and on our hearts and for whom we wish to pray. Now let us commend ourselves and all for whom we pray to the mercy and protection of God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you hear our prayers and you answer. And Lord, we can trust you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, a hymn that is associated with Advent, which of course is then associated also with Christmas. We're not quite into Advent just yet, but we're going to sing, "Joy to the World, the Lord has come, let earth receive her King." My subject this morning is the very first Christmas number one record. The official UK singles chart began in 1952. What every performer wants is a number one record for Christmas. It's the Christmas number one that is the most important. It's not just about prestige, it's also about profit. Because the Christmas number one is usually the song that sells the most copies in the year. I discovered on Wikipedia that the very first Christmas number one record was a song called "Here in My Heart." That's here, H-E-R-E, not here in my heart. That would be odd. It was recorded by Al Martino. I don't remember it, but then I was only 4 years old at the time. However, today I want to tell you about another record long before that, which really was the very first number one Christmas record. You won't find this record in the charts. It's in your Bible. It's the very first book of the New Testament, and it's in the very first chapter and starting at the very first verse. It's a record that's right at the beginning of the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 1. And the strange thing is that of all the readings you'll hear this Christmas from Isaiah and Micah, as we have this morning, from Matthew, Luke, John, and Galatians, and possibly one or two others slipped in, you probably won't hear this one. But there it is. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And, of course, a genealogy is simply a family tree. We tend to start Christmas at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. But here it is, all 17 verses of it, right at the beginning. And it's there because God put it there. So why did God put it there? And that's the question we're going to be thinking about this morning. The record of Jesus Christ's family tree. It doesn't contain every single link in the chain, but it does stay on track. So, for example, in verse 8, there are three names missing between Jehoram and Uzziah. But you all knew that anyway, I suppose. We do find them in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. But although these names are missing in Matthew's account, the line of the descendants remains accurate. So why has God put this family tree here? And what does it tell us about Jesus and his coming? Well, here we see, first of all, the great and the good. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David and Solomon, Hezekiah, Josiah, and Zerubbabel, patriarchs and kings, legendary figures, a kind of who's who of Old Testament worthies. And to a first century Jewish audience, familiar with the scriptures, these names would resonate with memories of the great days of Israel's history. The list of the great and the good includes the greatest and the best, Abraham and David. This is a record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why are these picked out? Because they are really important. Abraham was the father of the Jewish race. He was the one chosen by God to receive the promises. His descendants would become a great nation and be a blessing to all the nations. So we read in Genesis, they would be given a land of their own and would drive out their enemies, and God would bless them and bring salvation through them. And God made a covenant with Abraham, a solemn agreement. The Jews were proud to say, we have Abraham as our father. And then David. David was the greatest king over Israel. He was a hero of epic proportions. And he too received wonderful promises from God. A covenant in which God promised that his descendants would reign forever and ever. The seed of Abraham and the throne of David. These were the key factors in Israel's sense of identity and destiny. God made great promises, and God revealed wonderful purposes. And they began in Abraham, and they were confirmed in David. And Matthew tells us that they were to reach their fulfillment in Jesus. He is the greatest and the best. Side by side with the great and the good, we see the unknowns and the unspectacular. When we get to verse 13 and leave Zerubbabel behind, we come to a list of names which are not really familiar to us. We don't read about them in the Old Testament. Preachers love to stir their hearers with stories of the great men of the Bible: Abraham, David, Josiah, and in the New Testament, Peter and Paul and John. But in the Bible, as in life, there are far more little people than big people. There are far more insignificant people than famous people. There are far more people outside the pages of history than inside those pages. Abraham Lincoln said, God must love the common man. He made so many of them. God's purposes are fulfilled, so we learn from this family record, not just through the great and the good, but through the unknowns and the unspectacular. Paul summed it up like this in his letter to the Corinthians: not many of you were wise by human standards, not many were influential, not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Perhaps you understand and remember an age when you had great ambitions. The big thing that young people want today is to be famous. But perhaps you're at an age like me when you know you're never going to fulfill all those youthful ambitions. Now, our aspirations may be all dressed up in Christian language and Christian ideas, but sometimes at the bottom of it, it's just human ambition. God's purposes are fulfilled through the unknown and the unnamed, as well as the big names and the famous, so that no one may boast before him. And then thirdly, in this important record, as well as the great and the good, the unknowns and the unspectacular, we find the unusual and the unexpected. In verse 3 of Matthew 1 and twice in verse 5 and in verse 6, we find names which we would not expect in an important family tree. So verse 3, Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Verse 5, Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now, we've talked about the great and the good, and of course, they're all men. Surprise. But the names of four women are included here. I've heard it said that daily prayer for a Jewish man went like this. My apologies in advance. I thank you that you did not make me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. That's not very PC today, is it? Quite rightly. But if women in general were not rated very highly, these particular women in the family tree seem to have even less right to a place in such an important record. Ruth, Tamar, and Rahab were all foreigners. They were not Jewish. Bathsheba was an Israelite but had married a Hittite. Tamar slept with her father-in-law, and Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho, which we might describe like the Las Vegas, without all the flashing lights of the ancient world, Sin City. And of course, Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, was an adulteress. Why did Matthew include these names? He could have simply omitted them from the family tree, kind of polished them out. And part of the answer is that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. He wasn't just sent for good people, but for sinners. His mission was not to organize or congratulate people who were a success, but to rescue people who were obviously a failure. His saving grace is for Gentiles as well as Jews. Otherwise, I guess most, if not all of us, wouldn't be here this morning. His grace was for women as well as men. He can take the past, whatever it holds, and make everything new. And many of us here, if not all of us, can testify to that. But there's one more thing that we can learn from this family tree, and it's this: that even the great were not so great, and the good were not so good. Abraham, David, Solomon, and the rest, They had their moments. Abraham tried to pass off his wife as his sister to save his own skin. I remember once reading a little set of Advent daily meditations, and this is what it said about David. He is the poet-musician who composes exquisite psalms. He is a successful warrior king who has been the inspiration of military commanders. He is the politician-diplomat who can bind a disparate group of tribal chiefs into a united nation. He is a visionary who is prepared to put God first when it comes to plans for temple building. It's all rather hurrah, isn't it? But there's another side to this complex character, David. There is devious David. There is brutal David. If we look hard enough, there's angry David and adulterous David. David the murderer and David the failed parent. And then there's Solomon. Solomon lived a life of indulgence, and for all his wisdom, did some very foolish things. It wasn't just the worst who pointed to our need of a savior. It was the best. As Jesus observed, sometimes it's easier for those who know they're sinners to come for forgiveness than it is for those who think they're righteous. The coming of Jesus was the culmination of a long process, the climax of a royal line, the fulfillment of a great promise. But it isn't the greatness of his human ancestors that makes this family tree so remarkable. It's the grace and wisdom of God, his promises, his covenant, his provision, his providence, his salvation, and supremely, his son. Before we leave this remarkable record, let's go back for a moment to the unexpected and the unusual. We noticed earlier Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, all unusual and unexpected. But Matthew has one more surprise for us. And it comes right at the end in verse 16. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, we're so used to that that we perhaps don't see it as a surprise. But it is a surprise, all right, and it's a grammatical surprise. It's even more striking in the original than it is in an English translation. The active becomes passive. Now, you're not going to get a lecture in English grammar today or any other language. But the active becomes passive. What we expect it to say is this. Mathan was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph. And Joseph was the father of Jesus. And that would match everything that's gone before. But instead, it says this. Mathan was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, Joseph was the legal father of Jesus, but he was not his biological father. And later an angel was to tell Joseph, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." And Matthew reminds us all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Jesus came to earth, he came as a real human being, the son of Mary. He came as the culmination of promise and prophecy, the son of Abraham and the son of David. But uniquely, and most importantly, he was also the son of God. And so with this truly amazing pedigree, why did he come? Again, we hear the angel's words to Joseph. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Bad sinners? Yes. Good sinners. But sinners he came to save. There's no one here excluded from this promise. He came to save sinners. Whether you're a notorious sinner who has somehow managed to escape being locked up, or whether you're just an ordinary sinner, it's sinners Jesus came to save. And it's this truth that is the number one this Christmas. Well, may the Lord bless this part of his word, which perhaps we've not thought of before as being all that important. It's not that you would just read the whole thing as if just reading it was a blessing, but knowing what's there, the good and the great, the ordinary, the ones you don't expect, and supremely, the one who was unexpected in that he was born of a virgin, although he inherited all this great history as a man. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to sing our final hymn, which is Hail to the Lord's Anointed, Great David's Greater Son.
Thank you.
Let's remain standing. Go in peace. May the wisdom of the wonderful Counselor guide you. The strength of the mighty God defend you. The love of the everlasting Father enfold you. The peace of the Prince of Peace be within you. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon us and remain with us this day and forevermore. Amen. Amen.